I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 6 and read through verse 12. And you remember that the prophet Malachi is divided into various disputations that take place with their questions and answer, where the people present a question and the Lord's prophet answers. So this is the fifth one of those. Hear God's word as it is read from Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 6 and reading through verse 12. For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight thanking you for this prophet that you gave to your church under the old covenant at the very end of that dispensation to prepare your people for the coming one, the one who was designated by you as the mediator, the surety, the one who would guarantee all of the benefits of the covenant. And so, O Lord, we thank you for this prophet and for the message which he gives to his people, to us today. We pray that we would have ears to hear it and respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak tonight on the subject of generosity and to invite us all to think together about the way in which God, through the prophet Malachi, invites the covenant people of God to the blessing, to experience his blessing in and through generosity. God's people generously giving for the sake of his kingdom and for his church under the old covenant, having taking one particular form in the new covenant, taking another. And I'd like to have us consider this passage under four headings, and they are as follows. First, the root of generosity. The root of generosity being the Lord's unchanging grace. The Lord's unchanging grace. Secondly, the necessity of generosity. That is, that it is the command of God that God's people give. And then thirdly, the curse that was upon the people. And then fourthly, God's invitation to return to him. So that's the roadmap that lies before us. What I'd like for us to begin with then is the considering that in verse 6 we read, for I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Here we have this the Lord speaking through Malachi to the people about the Lord's unchanging grace. The Lord's unchanging grace. God does not change. And it is the fact that he doesn't change that is the basis upon which he maintains his grace toward a sinful, guilty people. Notice he says, therefore, you are not consumed. They deserve to be consumed. Why? Because they have been disobedient to God's commandments. And yet, the Lord doesn't change his covenant commitment to them. And isn't that the wonderful thing that we heard of this morning when we heard of the fact that Christ is the one who keeps his people? And all throughout the Old Covenant, we saw it since the time of the idolatry of the golden calf, right at the time when Moses is receiving the law of God, he comes down and finds the people engaged in idolatry. And Moses pleads for the forgiveness of the sins of the people, and the Lord condescends to continue to bear with them. And throughout the history of God's people, they sinned grievously against him. They brought upon themselves the curse. And we read of that also in this passage where in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. The people of Israel were a cursed people in the sense that they deserved to be consumed by the wrath of God. And yet the Lord withheld consuming them. Why? Because of his unchangeable purpose to redeem them through Christ. And so God is not a man that he should get angry and change his mind and go in a new direction. In Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said he will, has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? The steadfast love of the Lord never changes. It is because of God's immutable will and his steadfast love that never ceases that God's people can rest and know that in spite of the fact that they are a sinful people, that the Lord will uphold them and keep them. Hengstenberg says, out of the immutability or the unchangeableness of his being, of the being of God, necessarily results the immutability or the unchangeableness of the will of God. He says it rests upon his being unchangeable. If then God had concluded a covenant with Israel and sealed it with his election, so must God cease to be God, and therefore the true God, if he suffered Israel to go to ruin. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. The covenant established with Israel was never based upon Israel's ability to keep the law. The law was not given to them as a means of attaining redeeming themselves. It was not given for that purpose. But the covenant that God made with his people was based upon his unchanging will to redeem them and to provide for them a mediator who would fulfill the terms of the covenant to suffer the curses that they had brought upon themselves in their place. The obedient one for the disobedient. And we are all indebted to God's unchangeable nature and his unchanging grace. It is the reason that we are kept, and it is a reason that he kept Israel of old, and it is a reason that he keeps you and me even here tonight. We are totally dependent upon God's commitment to us to redeem us and to be gracious to us in spite of the fact that we have disobeyed him continuously. And how that provides then the root or the ground out of which gratitude should and generosity should come. If God has so committed himself in such a generous way and given himself to you and to me to redeem us without any possibility of that failing because of his unchanging will, how can we not respond by being grateful? How can we not respond by offering to God not only all that we have, but all that we are, as the Apostle Paul says, offer to him a sacrifice, a living sacrifice of praise is what the response of God's people should be. We want to see, secondly, the fact that God's people had brought upon themselves this the curse because of their disobedience. They had been disobedient to God's commandments. They were living in, because of that fact, they were experiencing a lack of blessing. Many of the prophets of the that had gone previously had described what would happen in the return, and yet they seemed not to see it coming to pass. For example, here is a prophecy from Jeremiah. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of merrymakers. Jeremiah 31:4. As those who had returned from exile were living in Judea, they felt anything but that divine pleasure in them. They felt that the Lord was not blessing them. They felt that they were under a curse, and indeed they were, as the Lord says. But we see that the reason for this, the Lord puts his finger upon it when they ask, how shall we return? And the Lord tells them what they are to do. What is it that they are doing that is displeasing to him? They are withholding the tithe. They are robbing from him. They are keeping back their tithes and their contributions. And the Lord says, you are robbing me, the whole nation, of you. They are not responding as a people indebted to grace. They're not responding as those who owe their whole existence to God and to whom God had blessed, had poured out a blessing. Israel was required to express that gratitude by giving 10% of the agricultural produce of the land to return it back to the Lord, who was the owner of it. He owned it all, and they were returning something of that back. And we read in Numbers 18, for the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. You remember that the priests and the Levites and those who served at the temple had no land inheritance. They did not have a land allotted to them. But they were to be cared for and provided for, along with the poor, along with those who were orphans, and along with those who were widows. The Levites and the priests were to be provided for out of the offerings of God's people in the giving of the tithe to every year. And in comparison, that tithe means 10%. And so 10% of that was to be given back to the Lord. And in comparison to other kings, the average royal tax at that time was 33%. But so 10% is what the Lord required, and yet the people were holding that back. Their stinginess about their material belongings, their stinginess toward the Lord is the reason that they are suffering as they are. Matthew Henry says, "The ordinances of God's worship were the business which his servants were to have in mind, and it was the trust that was committed to them to keep." And he also makes this comment, they had run away from their master, and they had quit the work that they were supposed to do. If there's any children here tonight, you ever get assigned a job to do in the yard, and some friend comes along and invites you to do something that's a little bit more fun? When I was growing up, my father used to make me work out in the vegetable patch and to weed the garden. It was one of the things that I hated. We had a pool that belonged to the school where my dad taught, and it was just up the hill. And it was always so tempting to just not do what we were assigned to do and to go swimming in the pool instead. Well, Matthew Henry is saying, you know, the Lord had gave to his people a task, and their task was to maintain the work of the Lord in the temple, and the Levites and the priests to be cared for, and the poor and the orphans to be cared for and provided for out of the generous offerings of God's people as they brought them in. So this tithe was to be used first in the support of the priests and the Levites. As I mentioned, they had no inheritance of land, and so the people had a responsibility to them to provide for the priests as well, who instructed them out of the word of God and offered sacrifices and interceded for them, as we heard this morning. This tithe was to be used for the relief of the poor. It was to be used for those regular feasts and celebrations when the people of Israel would gather. And there's a wonderful quote that I'm going to share with you from John Calvin about this that I just think that is wonderful. He says, "The Jews feasted at Jerusalem in the presence of God. For what is more desirable than that God should dwell in the midst of us? And this is often reported in the law, but this could not have been set forth to us in a way so familiar as when God is represented as in a manner sitting at the table with us, as though he were our guest, eating of the same bread and other provisions. And hence it is said in the law, thou shalt feast and rejoice before thy God." Now, as God does not need meat, and mention is made here of bringing food into my house in verse 10. And Calvin says, God does not eat meat. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need drink. He substituted the priests and the poor in his own place to prevent the Jews from entertaining earthly notions respecting him. And this kind of modification or correction, Calvin says, deserves to be noticed. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing that God should dwell among a sinful people. How much more wonderful it is that God should deign to share a meal with us. How much more wonderful that he should say to the people of Israel, now, instead of, since I don't need food, care for these who do. Give to them. Give to me and give it to them. Unlike the sacrificial animals, however, that the priests could see and they could inspect, and they could tell what was to be kept, what should be kept and used as sacrifice and what shouldn't. The tithe was much more easily cheated. And people could hold back. They would give, but they would give a small amount. Like, you know, it's often said that when the offering plate comes around, you know, we put in a dollar or two. Why? We want the appearance of giving. We don't want it to go by and not to give anything, but we give something. And that's what the Israelites were doing. They were giving something so they could say of themselves that they had fulfilled the task and had given something. But they were withholding the full tithe. and that was the sin that they were committed. Again, Calvin, so they paid the tenths as to supply the priest with a part only, and thus they trifled with God. They trifled with God. One commentator put it this way, the requirement to give the full 10% and the fact that it couldn't be verified by any human verification, that requirement was the perfect test to expose one's true heart relationship toward the Lord. Faithful giving or selfish stinginess would truly be known only by the individual and by God. And so it is true today. And so we notice, then finally, the Lord graciously invites them to change what they're doing. He invites them to change what they're doing. Verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And not only that, but all of the nations will call you blessed, and you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And so the Lord calls them to recognize what they are doing, to repent of it, to stop, and to change their ways, and to return the full tithe into the storehouses of the temple. You know, the temple was built so that it had around it all of these rooms, storage rooms. And they were to be used for the storage of the tithes and the offerings of God's people. And Malachi, the Lord calls upon the people, return to me. Return to me. What does that mean? It means repent. It means you're going in the wrong direction. Turn around. Return to me. And what's the promise attached to it? If you do that, I will return to you. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God attaches promises to his commandments? So if we were to return to the Lord, if we were to repent, if we were to bring the full offering to the Lord, what would it mean? How could we do this? Well, I think what it means is trusting him. For Israel in that time, life was hard. They were getting established. They were trying to set up their homes again. It was a hard, frugal existence. So what they were being called to do was to trust that the Lord would provide for them. Hear the Lord promises that he will do so. Trust me, he says. Trust me. Trust me for your future. Leave the future to me. Step out in faith. Go against what your natural inclination is to do, to be your own protector, to be your own provider. And let me provide for you out of the riches that are mine. Martin Luther said this, and this was one of my just all-time favorite quotes. And I love it because it's so simple. When the soul firmly trusts God's promises, it regards him as truthful. It regards him as truthful. And nothing more excellent than that can be said of God. What? Why don't we believe the promises of God? We don't believe him. We don't believe that he will do what he says that he will do. We honor God when we believe him. When God made this promise to Israel, if they would act on what he said, God promised that he would bless them. These promises, Luther goes on to say, are peaceful words. They're full of goodness. And the soul that clings to them with a firm faith will be so closely united with them and absorbed by them that he will be intoxicated by them. And I love this. He says, if a touch of Christ healed, how much more will this most tender spiritual touch, this absorbing of the word, communicate to the soul all the things that belong to the word? What Luther's saying is, listen to the promises and consider them to be Jesus reaching down to you and touching you. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be a leper and to have Jesus touch you and to heal you? And to have that power come from him and transform your life. And to read the promises of God as Malachi gives them to us. And when he says, see if I do not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. When you hear those promises, would you really hear them? Would you really listen? And would you believe that God is speaking the truth to you? And if you would so absorb yourself in that promise and so cling to it, it is as though Christ reaches down to you from heaven and touches you. And what Luther says is that is a transforming thing. Now, what does our natural reason do? Our natural reason says, I can't. Natural reason says, I can't. Why? I have to take care of myself. That's how we think. I have to protect myself. If I don't do, who else? Oh, wait a minute. I thought we said we were going to listen. I thought we had just heard God promise that he would be our protector, that he would be our provider. And here we are sliding right back. But, you know, that's the age-old, that's how we are, and that's the battle that we fight. It's like there's a muddy road with a rut in it. And one of those ruts is, you know, you ever try to drive on a road like that to keep from going into the rut? Living by faith is trying to stay out of the rut of unbelief. Because the mind in unbelief naturally goes in a certain direction. It is naturally self-sufficient. It is naturally ignoring the promises of God. That's what we do because we are a sinful people. But being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, means getting out of those ruts. It means not thinking the same way. It means changing the way you think and saying, well, you know what? Let's do it God's way. Let's do it God's way. Let's listen to what he says and let's trust him. You know, if someone is drowning in the ocean, what do they do? They flail their arms and they kick their legs. Well, how can they be helped if they're doing that? And so if someone is drowning and they do it because they think they're going to sink beneath the waves. But when the promise of rescue comes, what does the person who's drowning need to do? He needs to stop waving his arms and let the person carry him who is trying to help him. In a real way, faith is like that. Faith is saying, I'm going to trust you, Lord, that I'm not going to get hurt here, that you will be my protector, you will be my keeper, you will keep me. You see? That's what faith does. And that's what we find so difficult. Think about Peter. Peter was called by Jesus to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Think what happened when Peter did that. Think of what the process that he was going through. What was that process? He wasn't thinking about the water. wasn't looking at the water, and he wasn't thinking about the water. He wasn't thinking about what normally happens when you put your foot in the water. He was thinking, looking at, and thinking about Christ and his power to hold him. And I know that Malachi is saying that to God's people. If you will do this, if you will act in obedience, God is saying to you, I will keep you. I will protect you. But Israel was cursed, and they did not believe God, and they kept back that offering. And as a consequence, we know that the priests and the Levites suffered. Many of the Levites had to go without, and they had to go out and get jobs, and they had to provide for themselves in other ways. They had to go out into the towns of Israel and find a way to make their way in life, because the people were withholding the tithes and the offerings. And so think about that. Think about the blessing that was lost there under the old covenant for the priests and the Levites. Think of the blessing of the people that was lost there, because the priests and the Levites were the teachers of the people. And think about it today. The same is true. Think of what is lost because of the law, the failure of God's people to give generously. So I want to address the question of the tithe today. And the question then comes, well, Malachi is speaking to the Old Testament people of God. Well, what about today? Does the tithe still apply to us? And this is what I would like to say about that. The requirement of the tithe for the support of the Old Covenant temple and the support of the Levites is no longer in force. But the requirement of God's people to financially support the ministry of the word and the building and the spread of the living temple of Christ remains. It's just like so many other things, old covenant, new covenant. There's discontinuity and there's continuity. There are some things that are done differently, but the continuity of the idea of the temple and the dwelling place of God among his people is still there. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in the church. The church is the temple of God. And the church is still in need of servants to work and to preach and to teach. And so the requirement of the people of God to support the ministry of the temple is built into the covenant of grace, both old covenant and new covenant. Under the old covenant took the form of the tithe, which supported the old covenant temple. Under the new covenant, it takes the form of the offerings of God's people, which support the ministers of the church, the ministers of Christ, who preach the word of God and build up the kingdom of Christ. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way, do you not know, and here he draws an exact equivalent between Old Testament and support of the Levites and the ministers of the church. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And there you have it. The church's obligation is still there to give and to be generous toward the work of the Lord in the building of his temple. We see then the principle of the Levites and the priests who were supported by the tithes and the offerings is applied. It applies to us now, to those who are pastors and ministers of the word of God. The apostle desires that financial contributions of the members of the church be seen not as an exaction, he says, but as a willing gift. That is, which is born out of gratefulness of the heart. Not as an exaction, but as a willing gift. On the first day of the week, he instructs the church to set something aside and store it up and to bring it. The same invitation to generous giving comes to us as well. These words, though we might use the language slightly differently, apply to us just as well. The temple is different, but the obligation to give and the promise of blessing is there just the same. Bring this full tithe into the storehouse and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in every way to be generous. What a great way of putting it. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. If you are a Christian, what I want to say to you tonight is that if you are a Christian, I want to ask you, do you give generously to the work of God? Is it built into your budget? Do you take that as a top thing right off the top of whatever your paycheck is? Is it something that you set aside to bring as an offering of praise and thanksgiving to God? Why? And here's the real reason. And this brings us full circle. It brings us full circle. We do that because there is one who has fulfilled the terms of the covenant. There is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the tithe in its perfection. He was obedient to his Father. He went to the cross. And though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And so there it is. What is the reason that we are generous? Why are we called upon to give? Because underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath, supporting you and holding you and keeping you and bringing you all the way to glory are the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you. And in the light of that fact, how can we be stingy? How can we cheat? How can we hold back? How can we not have hearts that just want to give? And since it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has fulfilled this perfectly for us and borne the curse that we deserve on the cross, the blessings that are promised by Malachi here are most assuredly coming to you. You are fellow heirs with Christ of glory. And you are rich, you are exceedingly rich in him. And since he has done that for us, how can we hold back? How can we not be generous? How can we not give of the things of this world that God blesses us with for the furtherance of his kingdom and the support of the ministry of the word of God, both here and around the world? May God help us to hear these promises that God made to them, that he would open the windows of heaven to them, that he would supply rain for the crops, that he would destroy the destroyer. In those days, that meant all of the things that would destroy your crops. And what that meant then is that there is a fullness of blessing. There is a fullness of growth. Any of you who have gardens going on know that. You know, if you've got gardens going on, you're fighting those weeds constantly. What God is saying, I'm going to get rid of the weeds for you. I'm going to get rid of all of the grubs. I'm going to get rid of everything that hinders what you're trying to do. And if that happens, then you've got a garden that is amazing. You've got a new heavens and a new earth. Now, if that is the new heavens and the new earth is yours, and it's guaranteed, and there's nothing that can take that away from you, how can you not open your pocketbooks and give generously for the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ and the gospel of Christ, that more and more and more will come to know Christ. That's what this message is all about. May God help us to be a generous people. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we have heard of these words that were spoken so many years ago, and how true they are, and how they apply to us even today, we pray that you would be help us to be so affected by your amazing grace, which never changes, and your purpose to redeem us. Help us to be so affected by that, that we want to give generously for the cause of Christ. Help us with that, O Lord. Keep us and forgive us for being stingy and for holding back. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.